Let us worship God. Let us sing to his praise. Hymn number 40 in the Green Book. This is the day the Lord hath made. He calls the hours his own. We sing to the psalm tune Howard. Hymn number 40. Let us pray. In the quietness of the evening hour, O God, our Lord, we come before thy presence and offer unto thee the glad worship and adoration of our hearts. This is the day that thou hast made, and thou hast invested it with blessings beyond all our comprehension. And we pray that thou wilt indeed fulfill all the promise of this Sabbath day to our waiting hearts as we come before thee now. In our Saviour's name, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt, by thy Holy Spirit, concentrate our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, that the multitude of petty distractions that are often so revealing as betraying our true spiritual condition, may be stilled and set at naught as we bow in the majesty of thy presence. O God, thou who art the Holy One, immortal, invisible, only wise God, Father of an infinite majesty, the true and the ever-living God, grant unto us such a sense of thy subduing presence in our midst tonight, that all our hearts may be given to attendance upon thy word as thou dost speak unto us from the scriptures. Hear our prayer, O God, and grant us the grace of thy Holy Spirit's ministry in the word, that we may be blessed beyond all that we could ask or think or understand. For we pray these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The fifth chapter of the book of the prophet Daniel records the story of a man who went too far. And I hope you sensed something of the immense and solemn drama that this chapter unfolds. Here is the ancient city of Babylon, one of the greatest of the cities of the East. 2.5 millennia ago, turreted walls, great battlements, magnificence of buildings, speaking of a mighty empire and a great palace towering over the city. And it is night time, and all is silent. Not an ordinary silence, but eerie, weird. There is a deserted air. If you walked across the stone mosaic of the courtyard, footsteps would echo harshly in the silent air. You would enter the pilloried door of the palace, a spacious banqueting hall. But what would strike you immediately would be the strange, stale smell, the smell of liquor. All around, magnificence, stately grandeur of the plastered walls set off the gold and silver ornaments. But when you look at the place, you see that everything is in disorder. The banqueting table is all set, but disarranged. And it looks as if the banquet had been disturbed and interrupted. With no ordinary interruption, chairs awry, goblets spilt and broken, decanters and platters of food in confusion, you look around in glowing wonder slowly taking in the details of the scene, eyes passing from one object to another. And then you see, at the top of the table, someone there. A man in royal robes, slumped in his chair, a look of horror and terror on his face. Is he ill? No, he's dead. Stone dead. Slain by the sword. That's the picture. And what lies behind this picture of the silent, lonely figure, cold in death, is this: the story of a man who went too far, a man who tempted God, a man who mocked God, a man whom God finally called to account, a man who was challenged, terror-stricken, broken, and doomed by the writing of the on the wall, weighed in the balances, and found wanting. That's the scene. That's the scenario of this tremendous chapter. And one is obliged to realize how different it was at the beginning of that night. Nothing could have been more splendid or more brilliant than the feast that this unhappy mortal made for 1,000 of his lords. God could not have been further from his thoughts. And no one could have felt more secure than he at that moment. The undisputed monarch of the then world. All competing armies had been destroyed and set at naught. And the fortifications of that great impregnable city of Babylon were utterly secure. And in that security, Belshazzar made a feast for 1,000 of his lords. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, everything was changed. Belshazzar was slain. His lords were slain. His city was pillaged. His empire was destroyed. On that night, we read, was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Mede kingdom. This is the circumstance describing the fall of the Babylonian Empire. That is the significance of this chapter. And I want you to see how tremendously relevant this is, in spiritual terms. There is a remarkable verse in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where he says that God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. and God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And what, as a matter of fact, we have in this chapter is a substantiation of these tremendous words. For it was the weakness, put that in inverted commas, the weakness of faithful testimony to the things of God by that handful of young Hebrew slaves, despised and derided in sacrilegious fashion, that brought down the mighty Babylonian Empire. As indeed, the same kind of weakness has destroyed succeeding empires. The Roman Empire, which at the time was regarded as impregnable, and all victorious, was brought down by the handful of unlearned and ignorant men who preached the name of Jesus as the Savior of men. And that weak thing, despised, reviled, persecuted, was nevertheless stronger than the strength of man. And the Roman Empire was brought down by the testimony of the gospel. You could look at the whole of history in this regard. What is happening in China today? After 40 years of ruthless, merciless Marxist philosophy and practice, which had as its primary determination to destroy completely the Christian faith. And what has happened? The missionaries were driven out. The leaders of the church were brainwashed and submitted to unspeakable atrocities of torture and persecution. And today, the people of God have multiplied in their millions. The weakness of God is stronger than man. Now, this is a theme that runs right through the scriptures. You have only to read the later chapters of the book of Revelation, and particularly those chapters dealing with the fall of Babylon, the description of which owes a very great deal to this particular chapter. And indeed, many parts of the New Testament seem to make oblique reference to this. Listen to these words. Of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, as they were saying in Babylon in Belshazzar's time, peace and safety, all our enemies are conquered, we are kings of the world. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. How did it come about? Well, I said at the beginning, this is the story of a man went too far. He went too far. While he tasted the wine, as he got merrier and merrier, he said, "Let's have some fun. Bring the gold and silver vessels that we captured from the temple in Jerusalem, and we'll drink from them." Pause a moment to think of the history of these vessels. You go right back to the book of Exodus and the account of the painstaking way in which these golden vessels were shaped and fashioned lovingly for God and consecrated to God for his service, and they were holiness unto the Lord. That's what Belshazzar took. I suppose a modern equivalent would be the contemptuous sacrilege committed by vandals when they break into churches and desecrate the holy vessels of the Church of God. If they were to take the communion silver, hallowed by the experience and the tradition of many generations of godly folk, and fill them up with their beer and their whiskey, and have a carousal round the communion table. That's what this man did. And that is what put him beyond the pale. There are solemn lessons here for us all. And one of the first lessons is this, as one of the commentators, the modern commentators, point out. Belshazzar met his doom in the presence of the mercy of God, in the person of Daniel. Daniel had been placed in that heathen court, and over decades had maintained a faithful testimony before Nebuchadnezzar over many years, which finally led to Nebuchadnezzar's conversion, as we saw in the chapter last week. And this man knew all that. Daniel is careful to point that out. "Thou, his son, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Knew that the mercy of God laid hold upon him. Knew that the judgment of God laid hold upon him, humbling him to the dust, bringing him to an end of himself, until he came to his senses. And in face of that, this man spurned the grace of God. And you know, there's a sense in which men do that in the presence of the everlasting mercy. And that's what compounds the sin and seals their doom. "This is the condemnation," said Jesus, "that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. That's the story of Belshazzar. But we really need to expand this concept of sacrilege in relation to the vessels of the Lord, the holy things that God has set apart for himself. It's not so many months back that I stood in this pulpit preaching the mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ. And I saw two young people sitting downstairs who were supposed to be studying theology, giggling and sniggering like little schoolgirls. They thought it was something funny. And I must say I was greatly tempted that night to warn them of the danger they were in, of sacrilege, holding holy things in contempt. I would sooner meet a raging lion than tamper with holy things, as people sometimes do in God's house and elsewhere. Do you remember in the old questions that were asked at the admission service of new communicants, there was one which said, "Do you promise to make diligent use of the means of grace?" And they promise so to do. Well, the means of grace are God's sacred vessels, the things that he has set apart for himself, for the blessing of his people. And when these are despised and lightly esteemed, then we are doing with them what Belshazzar did with the vessels that were taken from the temple. Or let us think of the gift of God in his word. Is it unknown for even Christian people, lightly to esteem the holy word of God and treat it with indifference or with a casualness that can only affront the divine majesty? That's sacrilege. Or look at it this way. "Know ye not," says Paul, "that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost?" How then are we to describe the many violations of human personality that are the temples of the Holy Ghost? Sacrilege. That's what spelt this man's eternal doom. And it is worth noticing that even although this took place in the presence of Daniel, Daniel had no word for this man. Just as centuries later, the Son of God had no word to speak to another king, King Herod, who wanted to make sport of this royal prisoner. Let's have a miracle or two. Entertain my lords and my princes, was his attitude. And Jesus spoke not a word. He had no more to say to a man to whom he had been speaking by his Spirit at sundry times and in divers manners. And Herod, having resisted the Spirit, finally quenched the Spirit. And the three words that were spoken to this unhappy mortal, written on the wall by the finger of God, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now, last Sunday evening, we made reference to the hidden watcher in the skies, watching Nebuchadnezzar, watching his overweening pride and arrogance, watching, 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 sending bad dreams to him, disturbing his sleep, making him afraid. And still he paid no heed, until the hand of God came heavy upon him. Here is the next stage. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now you see, the two chapters really, in a sense, are linked to one another. And they need to be read together. Nebuchadnezzar found mercy. And that teaches us that no one need despair of the divine mercy. While the lamp holds on to burn, the greatest sinner may return. This chapter stands recorded for us to warn that no one may presume upon that mercy. No one can ever assume that everything will work out right in the end. After all, this chapter gives a decisive no to that. It was too late for Belshazzar. God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now, this, you see, was the word from the watcher in the skies. He wrote it on the plaster of the wall so that it could not be missed. One recalls how we read in the 90th Psalm the words, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." The fact of the matter is, all our days are numbered. God appoints the bounds of our lives. The days of our years, we're told, are 70 years. But God reserves the right to lengthen them or to shorten them as he will, and call us to account long before the allotted span may be reached. Belshazzar was nowhere near 70 years. He was probably in his 40s and probably less, living it up with 1,000 of his lords. We spend our years, says that same psalm, as a tale that is told. Well, what sort of tale did Belshazzar's life tell? Well, he was born into a court where there was a faithful witness born to the living God. He was brought up in an atmosphere which was conditioned by Daniel's testimony and faithfulness. He lived as a boy and as a youth
through the stirring events of the first four chapters of Daniel that we have been studying in the past weeks, the interpretation of the dreams, the fiery furnace, and so on. He grew up alongside Daniel, saw him pray, heard him preach, saw him live for God in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The shadow of grace was upon his life all through. That's the background of his debauchery and his sacrilege. It was a season of grace in Babylon. Great things were happening in Babylon. The mercy of God was overshadowing Babylon. Just as, my dear friends, the mercy of God has overshadowed this place in the past 30 years. We have no means of knowing how long that mercy will remain as a cloud over the place we know as Holyrood Abbey. But it's a solemn thing to trifle with the everlasting mercy as this man did. And when Daniel spoke as he did to Nebuchadnezzar towards the end of chapter 4 and warned him to break off his sins by righteousness before it was too late, that was a warning to Belshazzar, which he spurned and derided and laughed off and went back to his drunken orgies with his 1,000 lords. And at the last, the long day of God's patience and long-suffering drew to a close, and the day of opportunity came to a close. A day which had been characterized all the way through by repeated arrogance and contempt and willful stifling of the voice of God. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand. It's very solemn. And it's very frightening. This was an evening scene, you see. And many of the evening scenes of Scripture are very solemn scenes indeed. Adam and Eve walking in the garden in the cool of the day, about this time of night, when the sun would soon be setting, and the voice of God came and said, "Where art thou?" It was an evening scene in the city of Sodom when the angels of judgment came and destroyed the place with fire and brimstone. It was an evening scene in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. At midnight, the cry came, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." It was an evening scene at the Passover. And at midnight, there was a great cry in Egypt. It was an evening scene when Judas Iscariot sold his master for 30 pieces of silver. And Judas went out. And it was night. And in some parts of the world, dusk and darkness come down very quickly and almost without warning. Take hell, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. All unknown to this unhappy mortal, an unseen and silent watcher had noted his actions and had weighed them up. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him action. emotions are weighed. God misses nothing, and he forgets nothing. All we used to learn as children in the Sunday school about the recording angel is nothing less than the simple truth. Our whole life is recorded in God's book and weighed in the balance of God. Well, think of this man's misspent life. A man who lived through a day of opportunity. Do you know, and this is evident in the history of revival movements, there have at times been whole communities who resisted the Spirit of God in time of spiritual awakening and revival, and God passed over them. And today, and this is true in Scotland, and I could mention villages and towns that resisted the Spirit's plenitude during the 1859 revival in the 19th century, and today they're as hard and unresponsive as nails. And it's because they knew not the time of their visitation, and God has passed them over. And we do not know whether he will ever visit them again. It is the divine prerogative. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. The kingdom was taken from Belshazzar altogether. That was the kingdom of Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire came to an end at this point and at the end of that night. For while they were carousing and in their drunken orgy with their inflamed eyes and their bodies full of lust, Darius was at the city gates, and his troops were storming the palace, and they broke in and rudely disturbed that orgy and slew Belshazzar the king. Well, it's a very solemn and disturbing story. And his doom was sealed in the face of a man who could have led him into peace with God. But by that time, you see, it was only fear and dread, not penitence, that characterized him. His countenance was changed, his thoughts troubled him, the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. He was terror-stricken. And we might read these awful verses in the book of Revelation, which speak of men calling upon the mountains and rocks to fall upon them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. But there's no hiding. There's no hiding. Remember what Jesus once said, "If thou hadst known, even in this thy day, the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes." The evening comes, and no one ever knows when it is evening time.
for them. For all I know, some of you may never have another opportunity to get right with God. And God is my witness that I have sought to make the issues very clear and plain, week by week, month by month, year by year, in this dear place where so many have found life in Christ and joy and peace in believing. And as of now, here is hope, here is mercy, here is salvation. Great is the gospel of our glorious God. None need perish, for Christ has died for all, and even now offers his marvelous grace to all who will receive him. And if this chapter has any word of urgent appeal to make, it is this: be ye reconciled to God while it is still day and evening has not yet finally come. Remember Belshazzar and the writing on the wall, and come to Christ while it is still day. Let us pray. Oh God, this is a terrible chapter, but it is thy word, and thou hast spoken to us in it and through it. Give us grace to receive thy word, and to heed the warning voice that entreats us, O return ye unto God. For thy great holy name's sake, amen. The hymn number 808, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. Hymn 808. now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore.